We're highlighting Alpha, that ministry. Many of you have not heard about Alpha before, and so there's information in the lobby. But what I wanted to let you know is that over the last year, many people have started a relationship with Jesus through Alpha here at Grace, and that God is doing amazing things through that ministry too. Well, our summer series is the book of Ephesians. We're walking through this book together. It's a joy to walk through God's Word together. This is a robust book. There's a lot to take in 6 chapters. We've already covered chapter 1. Chapter 1, our identity in Christ. We have security through Jesus in a relationship with Him. Also in chapter 1, an emphasis on knowing God. Not just knowing about God, but knowing God, because when you know God, the power of God runs through your life. And in chapter 2, how the gospel transforms us, is transforming us, will transform us. And the real gospel, not a false gospel, but the real gospel. That's what we're going to focus on today. Let's pray. God, thank you that we don't just come to church, but we're here because we're coming to you. And we thank you for the relationship we have with you. Jesus, you're our cornerstone. You're our rock. You're our living hope. We want to grow in our faith. We don't want to do it alone. We want to do it together. We're your family. And God, we thank you that you communicate with us through your Word and your Spirit. So our ears are open. Our mind is attentive. Our will is trusting you today. Our heart is trusting you. And we commit this time to you and the great things you're going to do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The gospel is for everyone. The gospel is for you and I today, right now. The gospel means good news, and the question is, how good is this good news? Well, the main point and the main idea from this passage, nothing will change you as deeply, daily, and eternally as the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's all declare that together to encourage each other. Nothing will change you as deeply, daily, and eternally as the gospel. We're living in a time where there is a lot of spiritual confusion. And this is a passage that brings great clarity. We're also living a time where there's a lot of spiritual wandering. And this is a passage that brings the centrality of the gospel. Now, clarity and the centrality of the gospel, meaning the gospel isn't just a historical event in Jesus' death and resurrection, but the gospel is actually central to everything we do. Where we live, work, learn, and play, our relationships, our attitude, how we respond to adversity. The gospel is to be central in everything. Here's some components that are vital when you think of the gospel. This will be pretty thorough as we go through these verses. Starting in chapter 2, verse 1. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. The first three components are death, sin, and wrath. Death, sin, and wrath. Not the most encouraging components. Not the entire story, but an important part of the gospel and a crucial part of the story. And we need to walk through these elements. Now, I realize there might be many people here who have grown up in a toxic religious environment. There might have been a lot of hypocrisy and shame and guilt. And maybe you experienced that from people at church, even leaders at church or pastors, maybe people in your own family that say they love God, and yet you still walk around with a lot of guilt and shame, and you're still healing as well. This is not a passage to increase your guilt and shame. This is a passage to actually set you free and forgiveness and joy and hope. And there's a lot of healing in this passage. It's going to be important to remember that you are wonderfully made, and we're all wonderfully made. We're all made in God's image. And yet at the same time, we need to make room for some of these hard truths that are the starting point with the gospel. And this topic of death. Now, when we hear the word death, we often think of physical death, but this is in addition, really a spiritual death, an eternal death and separation from God, who's holy and perfect. So someone can be physically alive, but actually spiritually dead, like a dead man walking or a dead woman walking that has physical life, but is not born again. Without Jesus, we are spiritually dead. This death is a direct result. It's because of sin. And in this passage, there's two words for sin. The first is transgression, which means literally faulty steps. The second word, sin, means missing the mark. And when you think of missing the mark, what image comes to mind? For me, it's the big target we have in our living room because our kids like Nerf guns. We have kids, four kids, and we have little contests. So we've set up a target. Well, it's been there for weeks in the living room. Kind of goes with our theme and decor because in the dining room, we have a foosball table instead of a table where you eat. And next to it's a basketball table. So the target kind of fits in. But the kids can hit the target. But when I pick up one of those Nerf guns, my shots seem to go to the window or the couch. And I'm constantly missing the mark. That would be sin. Well, Nerf guns aren't that intense, but you get the picture. When we miss the mark, God's standard, His perfection, His holiness, every time we miss that mark, that's called sin. And who has sinned? All of us sin. All of us. Take a look at Romans chapter 3. Makes it so clear, starting in verse 21. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. The law is important. The law is a picture and really reveals God's character and His holiness. But also the law convicts us because we can't keep the law perfectly. We can't keep His commands. And so the law reveals also our need for a Savior and forgiveness. The law doesn't change hearts. Laws have a place, but they don't change hearts. It's relationships. It's Jesus and His love that changes our hearts. And who has sinned? All. Everyone in this room. You know, t-shirts have sizes, small, medium, large, extra large. Sometimes, sadly, we kind of look around with spiritual pride and we try to categorize people. And we say, all right, well, that's a group with small amounts of sin. Oh, there's the large sinners. Extra large, I know people that belong there. They have done so much. XXXL, that's their group. You know what the Pharisees did? They walked around with their noses in the air saying, you know, we're really part of the small sinning crowd. Actually, it's very small. It's hardly even there. But, oh, we know who really has sinned. And the point isn't comparison and judging each other. We're all in the same position. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. We all need His forgiveness. And none of us can earn it. And so we come to God and knowing that this sin is real. And knowing that sin can happen in so many different ways. What are the effects of sin? I have a picture here. I was at the grocery store this week and I looked out in the parking lot of the grocery store. And I did a double take. It was like, what happened over there? And I walked over just to get a closer look at what was going on. I kind of felt like, you know, an insurance report or something taking these pictures. But I was just curious. I mean, the trees were damaged. Look at the inside of that car. That car is not going anywhere. And there's a lot of destruction. It made me think of sin because ultimately sin brings destruction. Sin destroys. This car has been singed, but you know what? We have singed souls. And wouldn't it be interesting to have a soul cam? I mean, to really look inside at someone and how their soul's doing. Because we look at the outside and we can see each other physically, you know, and we pick out our clothes and all that, but our soul is sometimes singed with sin. And the ways of this world referred to here, we follow the patterns. There is a pattern and a system of this world that opposes God's system. And it's really easy to go down that current and do what everyone else is doing and have that same attitude and then realize later, like, how did I get here? What am I doing? I want to return to God. Also, other people's sin does a lot of damage. And you saw the picture of the car. Maybe you've been on the receiving end of someone else's sin. Sin always affects other people. And maybe that's got a lot of damage. Well, the gospel brings healing. The gospel brings so much healing. And the gospel brings forgiveness of sin. If sin is a concept that's kind of ambiguous to you, let's get real specific about maybe some categories of sin. Just as you think about your own body, we've all got hands, and we do things that are mean, and we do things that don't honor God with our hands. And then what about our hearts? There can be motives that are selfish. Our motives are not always right and pure. And our words, we say things like gossip and slander and critical spirit, and we say God's name in vain, and there's just a lot of that comes out of our mouths during the week. And what about our thoughts, our mind? Wouldn't it be kind of embarrassing if all of our thoughts were on the screen for everyone to see? During church, after church, all week long? It's because we're fighting this thing inside of us that we know is going the wrong direction. And those are just only the sins of commission that we actually commit and do. There's a whole other category, the sins of omission. And that's all the great stuff that God wants us to do. But we just say, no, thanks, God. I'm not going to do it. So you add all this up. Well, these are different, you know, examples of sin or rebellion against God. And with that, not only our rebellion, but we read about this ruler of the air. Who is this? This is Satan. Satan, his name means the adversary. He's also the accuser. He's the father of lies. He spreads lies. He's the king of demons. And you know what? He does a lot of damage. He wants to steal, kill, and destroy. He's at work all around the world. Satan's at work. And I know if you tell some people, I know Satan's real, they will look at you like, you need to go to school, or like, what are you smoking? You know, those give you this look like you are so out there that you think the devil's real. And I'll tell you, the devil's real, powerful demon that rebelled, powerful angel at one time, you know, that rebelled. And I think we let the devil off the hook. A lot of stuff the devil does. You read through the Bible, the book of Job. What is happening in the book of Job? The devil is going after Job's kids. The devil wants kids killed. The devil wants kids far away from God. And we see this work, but a lot of times, you know, we pretend like there's no devil at all. Instead of just calling out good and evil, calling out the devil for what he's doing and what his schemes are in this world, becoming aware of it, and then relying on God and the power of the Holy Spirit, and in Jesus' name, overcoming the works of the devil. So there's a spiritual battle, and we get a picture of that that's happening here. And ultimately, this might kind of rock your categories, but let me unpack it. Ultimately, we choose to either follow Jesus or the devil. We either choose. We're going to follow Jesus or the devil. Now, we follow Jesus, our Savior and Lord, or follow the devil. There are some people in Auburn who literally bow down and worship to Satan and the devil. Plenty, too many people that do. But it's not that many compared, you know, to the whole population in Auburn. But I'll tell you, what does the devil want? The devil wants you to find some substitute for Jesus. Just worship yourself, worship entertainment, worship your job, worship some other religious leader, worship something besides Jesus. Don't follow Jesus. And when you make that decision to not follow Jesus and worship something else, that's what the devil wants. So in kind of a passive way, kind of a more of a covert way, the devil wants to pull you away from Jesus to not follow him. All these are at work. And unfortunately, we say yes. The devil can't make you do anything, but we say yes to sin. And because of that, there's wrath. What a phrase to not skip over, but we are children of wrath, objects of wrath. What does that mean? It means that without Jesus, our destiny is the wrath of God. And what it means is a lot of us, you know, it's easy to kind of feel entitled and say, well, I want what I deserve in life. Well, the wages of sin are death. And when we come before God, what we actually deserve is separation from Him. And we walk around and say, well, I want justice. And it's good to tackle injustice. On this earth, it's good to tackle injustice. But when we come before God and say, God, I want justice, the just for what we've done. We don't want justice. We want mercy and we want grace from God. We need it. And He is rich in mercy and grace. And we're going to get to that. But I say, don't skip over this first part about sin and rebellion and the wages of sin are death. Because ultimately, if you do, you're going to end up with a false gospel. And there's false gospels everywhere. You're watered down gospel and something that doesn't really honor God. So don't skip over this. Depravity is a word that you hear sometimes theologically. It doesn't mean that we're as bad as we could be. Because, you know, we honor God in many ways. But it does mean that every part of our life, you know, it's tainted with this sin. We have a sin nature that's talked about in these verses. I have four kids. Never have my wife and I, in over 10 years, ever said to the kids, we're going to teach you how to sin. Right? You don't have to teach a kid how to sin. You just don't need to. You don't take them to training, tell them to watch these videos and learn how to do this. Like, we just have this inherited sin nature. And we also make that choice, but God redeems. It's evidence of this depravity, which again drives us to our need for God, because the Bible says even our most righteous acts are like filthy rags. Even the things that we feel like, yes, I've done that so amazingly well, and then pride sneaks in. But we say, yes, look at that, God. God looks at that and says, well, that's still, I have three filthy rags on my counter right now that need to be washed, right? I know what that looks like. So what does all this mean? It means that we need to walk with God in truth. And this truth isn't easy. It's hard. But we just sang about this truth. The most popular song in America, spiritual song, is Amazing Grace. We just sang about it. Amazing Grace that saved a wretch like me. Now, that's difficult. When some people hear that word wretched, they are offended. How can you even say that anything I've done is wretched? And they're ticked. But then as you move along, some people kind of know, I've done some things, and try to stuff it and say, well, don't call me wretched. I mean, I'm not, and just stuff that too. But then what happens is that you face it, and in a way you own it, and then now you're ready to receive forgiveness, and then you receive it in His grace, His amazing grace, and now you're secure, accepted, forgiven, and now you're at a point where you want to sing about it. Because it's part of the story. It's part of my story. It's part of your story. That as much rebellion has been in my life, God's grace is greater than my rebellion. And I'll say, He saved a wretch like me. And the gospel, the real gospel, brings the deepest humility. And it brings the complete forgiveness of sins. And we can't shrink what God has forgiven us of. But instead, we own it, face it, and receive His grace. And that leads us to the second section in this passage, in its love, mercy, and rescue. You can tell it's getting even better. Love, mercy, and rescue. Starting in verse 4, because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Love, mercy, and rescue. In verse 4, two powerful words, but God. But God. Not but me, but I, but we, but our committee, but our denomination. No, no, no. But God. God is the subject and focus of this passage. And but God, because of His great love, it says, because of His great love, He loved us. In His great love, He loved us. That's what it literally means. God's great love, He loves us with that love, and we're the recipients of His love. God's love to us is more significant than our love to God. Our love to God is fickle. We wander, we waver. God's love to us, He initiates, He pursues us, He's steady, He's faithful, He's constant. He showers His love on us, and then we respond to Him with our love to Him. And then mercy. We don't get what we deserve. That's what mercy means. We don't get what we deserve. It's His loyal, chesed, in the Hebrew, faithful, covenant-keeping love. It means we have a pardon. It means there's an acquittal. It means there's a verdict, and we're declared not guilty. You say, how can this be? Well, there's been a rescue. And this rescue has two themes. Our inability to save ourselves and God's sufficiency. Our immense need for forgiveness and God who is rich in mercy. Can you say rich in mercy with me? Rich in mercy. That's who we worship. Isn't that good that God is rich in mercy? When I think back of all the junk I've done and chosen over the decades, I need a God who is rich in mercy. He is not stingy with mercy. He is generous with mercy. And even though all this sin abounds, God has mercy and He forgives. It's because His love is an agape love. That's the highest form of love. That means you look out for the very best of someone else. It's what marriage is based on. Marriages crumble when there's selfishness. When there's God's love, marriages thrive because you look out for the best of the other person. God is always looking out for your best. He doesn't always give you what you want, but He knows what you need and He cares. And we see these three verbs right here. God, who is the focus, does three things. Makes you alive with Christ, raises you up with Christ, and seats you with Christ. Three times, with. Relationship. We are human beings, and it starts with being, and then that being leads to doing, but with Christ. Primary is relationship, and then there's action. What does God do? He makes us alive. He gives us new life. Then He raises us up. He gives us new power. And then we're seated with Christ, a new position and a new destiny. And He does this, takes us from death to life. Check out Colossians chapter 2, starting in verse 13. When you were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. It says in Ephesians, we are saved, which is the perfect tense, present, permanent state. I'd just like to say permanent on that. Permanent, forever, guaranteed, eternal. What an honor. What a joy. And there's so many songs about the gospel. Ryan Stevenson has a song, and I want you to just listen to these lyrics. I'll read it, not sing it. But Ryan Stevenson writes about the captive, the orphan, and the skeptic. And before you think of captive as being in prison today, literally, well, it's good to think of people in prison and pray for them and visit them. The captive is all of us, captive to sin. The orphan is all of us, not just those who are without parents, but orphans needing a forever family, needing God's forever family. We need to be in God's family. And then the skeptic, we all give God so much pushback every day. So it says the gospel. To the captive, it looks like freedom. To the orphan, it feels like home. To the skeptic, it might sound crazy to believe in a God who loves. In a world where our hearts are breaking and we're lost in the mess that we've made, like a blinding light in the dead of night, it's the gospel that makes a way. And the gospel is making a way for you and I today and eternally. And it leads to this last section. It's a section of kindness, faith, and a future. God's kindness, faith, and a future He has for us. Starting in verse 7, we read that in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. God's kindness leads us to repentance. Do you ever get stubborn with God? Do you ever just go back to the same sin and just keep doing it day after day? Well, no one's caught me. No one sees me. I don't think it's a big deal. I like it. God, I don't want to give it up. What's going to change your heart? What changes my heart? It's His kindness. Repentance means turn 180 degrees. We're stubborn. We like our sin. But because of God's kindness, He changes our heart. We say, God, we want to change. We want to honor You. We want to walk with You. You're so kind to us. His kindness brings salvation. His kindness changes us to be more like Jesus. Take a look at Titus chapter 3. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal, born again by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified, that's declared innocent, not guilty, by His grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This gift. By the way, faith is in the feminine and this is in the neuter. So this means salvation. This salvation is a gift, but it is by faith. Faith a decision, to put your trust, like you're trusting a chair right now, to hold you up, put your trust in Jesus. And therefore, because it's by faith and it's what Christ has done, there's no boasting. No one can boast. I'll tell you one thing that's not going to be happening in heaven. No one's going to walk around boasting on themselves. There's going to be no boast. There's nothing to boast about. You can't say, well, look at me. Look at everything I did. Look how I got here. Jesus started it, but I completed it. Look at it. No, Jesus did it all. So no boasting. No boasting. We're just going to boast on the Lord. And that's a good thing on earth. If you're going to boast in the earth, boast on the Lord. That's what it says in Jeremiah as well. God gives us the future. It says, you are His workmanship. His is emphatic. You belong to Him. Relationship. And then workmanship. His masterpiece. You are God's masterpiece. You're His masterpiece. It's a term from art. His workmanship. His masterpiece. He's prepared things for you to do good things. They're not the cause of your salvation, but they're the fruit. He's prepared things today for you. The image is like you're running your race for the Lord in your lane, or you're walking down your path. And you know what? He's already gone ahead of you. He's a God who goes before us. Today, He put things after church. He puts things there on your path. This week, He's already put them there. Good things for you to do that are going to bless other people, bring God glory. He's put them there. And so we get to walk in this, a future with hope and with His presence. This is the gospel. And, you know, it's important to walk through this because there's so much confusion today. This is the gospel. Now, I want to, in our remaining time now, close with some application and think through what does it mean to be gospel fluent? That phrase, gospel fluent, two pieces. One, it means sharing your faith. It means being able to share your faith. I enjoy Spanish. I don't speak Spanish as well as I'd like to. You know, I took it in high school. I need to practicar a lot more. That's practice in Spanish right there. We used to have Spanish substitutes, and they would drop in a few palabras, a few words here and there, like Spanglish. But, you know, I want my kids to learn Spanish. You know, I'm not going to force them. But I want to be more fluent in Spanish. When it comes to the gospel, are you fluent? Can you share the gospel? And then also there's a second piece. Is the gospel central to everything you're doing? Do you see how the gospel is connected to how you treat people and how you work and your attitude? It should be at the very center of everything we do. So gospel fluent means sharing your faith, being able to talk about it. But it also means the gospel central in everything that we're saying or doing. And it's really important because there are so many false gospels. Now I'm going to have some fun with this and talk about baking powder and baking soda. Do you know the difference between the two? Maybe, sort of. Baking powder is already acidic. Baking soda doesn't have the acidic element in there. Baking powder, if you taste it, it's kind of neutral. Baking soda, if you taste it, it's bitter. Now, you can take baking powder and use it for baking soda, but you don't want to take baking soda and use it for baking powder. Although they're both leavening and they cause things to rise, baking powder is what you want to really make that cake rise. And I've used baking soda when I should have used baking powder, and it just doesn't come out that great. So that's a little bit of the difference right there. You can tell cooking's not my thing, but for some of you guys said you know the difference between baking powder and baking soda. You'd say, no, no. Some you'd say, kinda, I think I knew some of that, what you said. And then others would say, oh, I totally know. And actually, you said a few things wrong in there, and I'm going to teach you a little more baking powder after the service. You know, there's a range here. When it comes to the gospel and gospel fluency, there's a range. And what I want to tell you is that the gospel will be undermined by this world constantly until we're in heaven. And this world will say, God doesn't exist, and God is not good. This world will say, there's no such thing as sin. Sin's not a big deal. There's no consequences for sin. This world will say, heaven and hell, no, it's not real. This world will say, you don't need a savior. You don't need someone to die in your place. This world will say, Jesus, he's either not fully God or he's not fully human. These are heresies, wrong turns, dead ends around the gospel. They will say you can earn your way to salvation. They will say there's many ways. Just believe who you want and follow who you want. They will deny that Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Do you see how many ways the gospel is undermined in our world? And it's really important to know what the true gospel is so you can tell what a false gospel is. Because you will hear a false gospel on many Christian radio stations, churches. You will hear a false gospel from people who say, I follow Jesus. It's going to come at you from all directions. I lived in Northern California. There are mighty redwood trees. Huge redwood trees. Been around for over 100 years. But sometimes rot gets into those redwood trees and it's sad and they will tip over and crash. And I want to tell you, we see in America over the last generation, denominations that get rid of the gospel, the rot kicks in. And they start to crash. Different churches, different preachers that get away from the gospel, and it'll just start to crash. In your own life, when the gospel's not central and you start to reject and confuse the gospel, things start to crash. But the gospel is the good news. It is the power of God for the salvation of all who believe. It's to be lived. It transforms us. And we can say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. No matter what the world says, it is God's truth. It was not made up from any man or woman, but it's from God Himself. And baking powder and baking soda, not that important. The gospel, that you know it, pass it on, couldn't be more important. First importance, 1 Corinthians 15. The gospel is of first importance. To know it, to receive it, to live it, to share it. Jesus gave us one very clear, paramount mission. Mark 16:15. It's concise. Jesus said to them, Jesus says to us, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. That word preach doesn't mean you carry around a big pulpit. It means that you share it. Your style, your way. You pass it on. You speak it, you share it with other people. Because it is the power of God and it's God's message. I want to share from George Barna some research and different generations. This is how the ages break down. And I'm so glad we have a multi-generational church. Millennials, ages 20 to 34. Gen X, 35 to 53. Boomers, 54 to 72. And elders, 73 and older. Now, that's the layout. Here's the results. Research was done amongst Christians. And this is what the percentages are. 95 to 90% of Christians believe that is an important element of following God is to share your faith. So 95 to 97% would say, yes, that's a vital element of walking with God is sharing your faith. Also, 94 to 97% of all generations, again, would say amongst Christians that are active in their faith that, yes, it is the very best thing is that when someone comes to know Jesus, that's the very best thing that we see, the most incredible miracle, miracle of salvation. So there's a lot of sense of, yes, it's good, and it's the best thing when someone receives Jesus. Now, millennials, so that's the youngest generation, 73% say that they are ready to share their faith. They know how to share their faith. 73%, the youngest generation. But as you get older, those percentages decrease. Gen X, 66%. Boomers, 59%. Elders, 56%. My hope is that Grace Community Church would be 100%. We'd all share our faith. And then it says, this is eye-opening, amongst millennials, the youngest generation, 47% say that it's wrong to share one's personal beliefs with someone else who doesn't share those personal beliefs. So that's interesting, because I think the most loving thing you can do is to share Jesus with somebody. But it's actually getting twisted now to where that's a bad thing to share Jesus with somebody else. Now, amongst relationships and close friendships, the youngest generation, millennials, four friendships with people on average who don't know Jesus. But for the oldest generations, only one person that they have a close friendship with that doesn't know Jesus. It tells you as Christians age, they get more and more reserved from the world, less contact. Less contact means less impact. And they kind of form a bubble and a Christian holy huddle, kind of a false holy huddle deal, and just retreating, not having the impact in this world as they get older. So those are some things to think about. And also the millennials say it's harder than ever to share your faith. There's more opposition in our country. And so what do we do with that? I encourage you to have a conversation this week with someone. Just talk about the gospel. What is it? What do you think it is? What's your view on it? How good is it? And then I want to end with a picture. And this is from one of our life groups. What I appreciate about our life groups is we don't just study the Bible and pray and have great relationships, but we're actually on mission together. Every life group, we have over 50, is on mission together. And this is, these are pictures of one of our life groups that got creative and decided, let's go serve. And there's a single mom that they know had some needs there at the house that they could make a difference. And so the life group went over and just, you know, worked for the day and had a great time and built relationships. Well, as they were sharing their stories and getting to know the single mom better, they had spiritual conversations, and then they invited this mom to Grace. And this is all in the last month. The life group, everyone in here said, yeah, you can go ahead and share the story. And the mom has come to Grace now a couple times in this last month. And my hope is just that this would be family, that our church is family. And when someone new comes, it's just like, great, the family's growing. And live in the gospel. Believe in it. Nothing's changed from Ephesus, the book of Ephesians, to today in the Sound. This is how God works, through real people who are transformed by a real gospel. And they live it and share it with other people. And that's how God works. Let's pray together. God, thank you for being rich in mercy. Thank you for pursuing us. Thank you for the good news. Thank you that in spite of all of our sin, your grace is greater. Thank you, Jesus, for the cost that you paid on the cross. And Jesus, we love you. We pray right now, if there's anyone here who doesn't yet know you, Jesus, hasn't started a relationship, but now is seeing there's more than religion, it's more than performance. Jesus, you died on the cross for our sins. You're risen. I pray right now that for the first time, someone would put their trust in you. And you can do that. Make a decision. It's an act of the will to say, I want to follow you, Jesus. I want to put my trust in you. I want you to be my Savior and Lord. And you can make that decision right now. It's going to mean your sins are forgiven for eternity. It's going to mean you're in God's family forever. It's not a forced decision. But come to Jesus. Find your Savior. Find your rest. Find your peace and joy that you've been waiting for. Make that decision now. And if you make that decision, please let us know. Let me know after the service. Let our prayer team know. You can write in the connecting card to check that box that you've understood the gospel and you want a relationship with Jesus. Let's stand and worship the Lord together. The prayer team's going to be to my right. Make your way over for prayer as well.